The lesson today is on anger, and so go ahead and get your Bibles out, and, you know, I kind of feel silly defining anger, but this is too loud. Do you think it's too loud? Let's turn it down.
Just move it away from your mouth.
Well, it's taped. How do we do this?
You
can't laugh.
So I can't laugh.
There.
Man, it doesn't work. Okay, thank you. Okay. Say what now?
I can't.
It's on the outline. We can't do that. Okay. Anyway. Okay. What is anger? Stop it, Lori. Okay. What is anger? It's an intense emotional state of displeasure with someone or something. One writer said it's temporary madness. Synonyms for anger can be rage, vexation, exasperation, displeasure, crossness, irritation, indignation, annoyance, fury, wrath, ire, outrage, slow burn, aggravation, to rub somebody the wrong way, to be teed off, to make somebody's blood boil, to rattle someone, to be ticked off, bitterness, contempt, grudge, hostility, envy, jealousy. This sounds horrible. Resentment, malice, contentiousness, passion, delirium, road rage. I had to throw that one in there. Now, at any moment in the last week, have you experienced any of those emotions? Anybody? I did. It was that car seat. I was trying to get it. Melissa, we had had the grandkids for Nana Camp, trying to get her car seat from her car to mine, and that little tether. Do you know, girls, that little tether thing? I couldn't get it. All five grandkids are waiting, and it was 2 degrees below zero. The husband's waiting. I can't get it going. I felt a little slow burn going on. It was horrible. And I thought, how can I be so angry at a thing? It's just a thing. But I was, oh, girls, I'm sorry. The Lord gives us many opportunities. There was another situation where I was kind of angry, and I thought, oh, I need to give this lesson because you girls need to be experiencing the same joy that I am experiencing about how to handle anger. But anyway, when resentments or frustration or even fatigue accumulates, you know, sometimes we can get angry. Is anger always wrong? Sometimes wrong? Or maybe is it even right? I want you to turn to Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. So Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. And it says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, we're going to look at today just three verses when God, and I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit got angry. When I was kind of studying this, there are many verses that talk about God's anger. But in Psalm 7, verse 11, it said, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Yes, God was angry with the people of Israel, and his anger did burn against them because, you know what? They were wayward. Also, we see in Mark 3, verses 4 through 5, an example of Jesus getting angry at the Pharisees, who were trying to kind of trip him up to see if Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them in anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And then we see how the Holy Spirit used anger through Saul in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 11:6, it says, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he, Saul, became very angry because of the anger of Saul, though, prompted by the Holy Spirit, the people of Jabesh were spared their right eyes being gouged out. So we do see anger in the Godhead. Anger is not wrong. It's not always sin. It's not always evil. And yet, Micah 7:18 tells me that who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? God does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. And I love that. I love that verse. But you know what? I come back to, I'm human. I sin. It's very clear that I sin. I'm not like God, who's incapable of sin. What I need to do is remember Ephesians 4. Be angry and yet don't sin. We are not to allow our anger to kind of lead us into sin. That's the real danger when I get angry. We're also instructed in the next verse, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That type of anger, and that's not dealt with or uncontrolled, that can damage relationships. It can stifle your spiritual growth, and it can open the door to the devil to gain a foothold. And, you know, that's scary. That whole concept is scary, that by me getting angry at that car seat, I was opening the door for Satan to be used or to gain a foothold in my life. Also, the time frame is one day. One day should be enough, as one writer said, to express right motives and to accomplish holy purposes. And I thought, well, we would say one day is enough, long enough to just work it out. Now, Lutzer, in his book, and we've been using this as a reference, it's called Managing Your Emotions. He explained how anger can rupture relationships so much that they could never be repaired. And you know what? I have to disagree with that, because the Lord can heal all relationship problems. He can cause forgiveness to grow in a heart that was deeply hurt. He can even cause forgetfulness of that offense if we allow him to cover that offense. He can do amazing things in our hearts, especially of those who are willing to yield their rights. And I mean like your right to be vindicated. Maybe it's your right to an apology. Maybe it's even your right to have other people know about your hurt and to be comforted by them. The Lord can heal all those wounds. And so, you know what? Yes, I think anger can damage, but I think the Lord can heal. Or maybe if you are the one that has hurt someone else, the Lord can heal that too and cause you to move past that sin when you're repentant and allow the Lord to work in your heart. Our Lord is powerful, and we can draw on that power when we're hurt or maybe when we've hurt someone else with our anger. Ephesians 4:27, remember it says that Satan can gain a foothold, so he can use other weapons against us when we're angry. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, nothing I do can give the devil an opportunity, can give the devil more of an opportunity to attack as much as losing my temper. And I read a book, it's called Bite and Devour by Alexander Strauch. Am I pronouncing that right? Well, anyway, him. And he said, one angry person can destroy an entire congregation. And I thought, oh my gracious, one angry person can destroy an entire congregation. And I thought, how scary is that? So what are some incorrect? We're going to first look at some incorrect ways that people handle anger. Well, some people blow up and give other people a piece of their mind. Obviously, that's not the right way to handle things, because we can say things kind of in the heat of the moment that we regret. And Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. One commentary said that taking a city is child's play compared with controlling your anger. He said taking a city is usually a battle of short duration, but what we face is a conflict of a lifetime. Victory is only found in the power of the Holy Spirit. Another incorrect way that people handle anger is to clam up. They don't say anything. No, they don't. No. But the anger is still smoldering under the surface, just waiting for an unguarded moment to erupt. Well, this too is not a good way to handle anger, because you know what? We really haven't dealt with it, have we? We just bury it deep inside and allow it to turn into something just as ugly. Also, it's unhealthy for our bodies. David found that out. In Psalm 32:3, he said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through groaning all day long. And then in Proverbs 28:13, that also echoes that same kind of thought. It just says, we won't prosper if we try to hide our sin. So how should we handle our anger? Well, let's look at the example of Nehemiah. So we're going to turn to Nehemiah. And remember, it goes 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and then we have Nehemiah. So we're going to turn to Nehemiah 5. And we're going to read a fairly large chunk of this. I'm going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read to 13. because I think it gives background for this, for how Nehemiah handled his anger. It says, "Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were others who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine.' Also, there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like our children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.' Then I," and this is Nehemiah, "was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, 'You are exacting usury, each from his brother.'" And I looked up the word usury. I'm going to stop right there. That just means when they loan you money, they expect repayment at a really high, the interest rate on it is like off the charts. So that's what usury is. "Each from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?' Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again, I said, 'The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please leave off this usury. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them.' Then they said, 'We will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say.' So I called the priest and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, 'Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen.' And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise." So how did Nehemiah handle his anger? Well, he admitted that he was angry and that the people were being taken advantage of and it was wrong. This was righteous anger on the part of Nehemiah. Even though it was righteous anger, you know, he still had the potential for his anger to result in sin, but it didn't. It resulted in positive action. He consulted with himself. He thought things through before he opened his mouth. He didn't let Satan drive a wedge between his relationship with the other people by saying maybe the first thing that came into his mind. And I thought those same truths can be applied to our interactions with others. You know, it might be a legitimate issue, and you might need to discuss something with someone, but is now the right time? Should you wait till you cool down or they cool down? You know, I think we do need to guard our tongues and our mouths for what comes out of it. Many times we do hurt those closest to us because we let our guard down and we just spew out hurtful words. Our tongues can be compared to the rudder of a ship. In James 3, it says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a small, very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." In Galatians 5:23, we see that the self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So we need to, by the Spirit's use his power to control our tongues and gain power over this deadly thing in our mouths. So back to Nehemiah, the third thing he did was he came up with a positive plan. He spoke to the nobles, the men who had been responsible for the problem. Now, if Nehemiah had kept silent, then the situation, you know, it might have remained the same. The widows and the children would have been seized and enslaved. And also, maybe, you know, I don't really know, maybe Nehemiah would have stewed on it and thought on it and led to more sinful actions. I don't know that, but you know, it could have. Now, is it easier to walk away from conflict?
Yeah, it is, sure.
Is it easier to be quiet and not say something?
Sure, it is.
But sometimes we have to say something. We need to follow the example of Nehemiah, wait, come up with a solution, present that solution to the other person. And our words need to speak truth. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, we can't candy coat our own position or deny our fault in the situation. We have to let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from us. And we need to be kind to one another as we're talking to one another. I also feel like we need to deal with our situations as soon as possible. Remember that. Don't let Satan gain a foothold. Do it before the sun goes down. There's also a verse in 1 Peter 4:8 that says, love covers a multitude of sins. I feel like only God can show us if that situation requires us to speak to them right now or if we need to just cover it with love. I'd like to, help me remember, Chris, I'd like to talk a little bit more about that in discussion group, maybe some examples of that. But in verse 11 of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah's plan involved no longer exacting a tax on the people in returning their fields and vineyards and homes. And Nehemiah said, the thing that you are doing is not good. He said, should you not walk in the fear of God? And I thought, that is so cool. Do you see what motivated Nehemiah? The fear of God. And I thought, then because of that, then he had a proper motive. The nobles agreed that they were in the wrong, and then they complied with all the commands of Nehemiah. And then do you see the result? It's in verse 13. All the assembly said, amen, and then they praised the Lord. And I thought, and then they did what they had promised to do. Nehemiah, do you see what he did? He directed the praise to God. He gave God the victory for it. And I thought that was cool because it said they praised God. It didn't say they praised Nehemiah. I mean, it could have because he came up with a pretty cool plan. But Nehemiah directed the praise to the Lord, not himself. And I thought that's a wonderful kind of takeaway application point for us. It isn't about who wins. It isn't about really who's really right. It's about the Lord getting the praise and the honor when it's all said and done. Our mindset should be to walk in the fear of God so we protect the Lord's honor. Will all of my confrontations end in the other person saying, wow, sure, you're 110% right. Let's do it all your way. No, that's not realistic. That's not real life. But again, I thought if I go into a discussion with the mindset that I want to be pleasing to the Lord, how I handle myself, I want the situation to be resolved according to truth, God's truth, and I want the situation to show other people who are watching me how a child of God handles conflict, and then most importantly, I want the Lord to get the credit, if I can say it that way because I know that's not right, but get the credit for working everything out. Then you know what I thought? All of my confrontations then will be successful. They will be pleasing to the Lord. And then a resolution to a conflict, many times it will involve a compromise on both sides. But, you know, if I blow up in anger, there's no compromise. There is none. And I thought, that's sad. That's sad, girls. But you know what I thought? Even more so, then no honor would be given to the Lord for that situation. And I thought, that's tragic. The other's sad, but that's really tragic. Nehemiah's account was an example of righteous anger, times that we should be angry. He was angry at injustice and sin, at the suffering of the poor and at the hands of the greedy. He controlled his anger and his tongue till he had time to think through a solution. He channeled his anger into a positive plan. He was passionate about how wrong it was. He didn't deny that this was really wrong, but he provided a solution that didn't attack them, the nobles, but it laid out a situation truthfully, and he did it calmly. So, you know, I thought we need to be angry about what grieves God and hinders his cause. Disciplined, controlled anger that seeks the righteousness of God is good. We should be angry over sin in the world. I should be angry over my own sin and sad and grieved about my own sin. So I thought, how do we begin? Well, for me, I just have to forget past wrongs. I have to forgive, 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 forgive. I wrote that a million times on here. And I have to move on. I can't dwell on, mull around in my mind things that others have done to me. Whatever sin I think, or maybe whatever sin somebody has committed against me, is nothing, absolutely, positively nothing, compared to the sin that I have committed that placed the Lord, my Lord, on the cross. Do you remember John 13:35? It says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And I really think that means loving one another, not just when we're lovable, because you know what, we're not always lovable and fun to be around. I think it's a true picture of the love of Christ, the love of Christ that he extends to us, when we can love others, even when we've been hurt horribly by somebody else, and we still forgive them. And I thought, wouldn't that kind of love be shocking to the world? And it would be beautiful, too. I thought that would be really cool. Remember that the situation that you find yourself in is ordained by God. He is sovereign. He planned this for you, for your growth, and for his glory. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to control your reactions. Be angry, don't sin. And if you lose it, yes, we have to confess to God and to the person that we've wronged right away and move forward. Just move forward in a controlled manner. And then choosing the right time to say the right thing. In Proverbs 25:11, I love that verse. It says, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." And that's why I put those gold apples on your outline. Okay. But then I thought, I want it to be kind of a memory thing. When you see those apples, it kind of brings to mind, do people think of your words as apples of gold and settings of silver? Or do they think of you as a volcano that's ready to erupt at any minute? You know, is that how your children view you? Or your husband, you know. And as I was studying that verse in Proverbs, I found some guidelines from a commentary by Kidner, laying out what our words should be. So we're just kind of look at these. They're all in Proverbs. So let's go ahead and turn to them. I think we have time for that. So we're going to start in Proverbs 16, and we're going to look at verse 13. And that verse, so our words should be honest. No white lies here, no stretching the truth, no trying to make ourselves look better than we are. It says, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved." Our words should be few. The less you say, the less chance you have that you will stumble, girls. We memorized this years and years ago with my girls. Proverbs 10:19. So let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 10:19. And it says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Also, our words should be calm. Kidner gave three benefits of remaining calm and using calm words. And he said it first allows time for a fair hearing, so you can actually hear the whole situation. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." Also, Kidner said, it allows our tempers to cool. And then Proverbs 15:1, just back page, says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Now, our natural response is to feed rather than to quench the angry flames, to kind of yield in to that irritation, to insist maybe we get the last word, or maybe to justify ourselves. Soft and healing words, they gain a double victory over ourselves and over our sister in Christ. So calm words are also powerful. Let's look at Proverbs 24:15. And that says, "By forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone." And then our words should be appropriate. Our words should, fit the situation. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." And then let's back up to Proverbs 10:20. And that verse says, "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little." And then this one, which is my personal really hard one to do, our words should be after much thought. In Proverbs 15:28, that says the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And I looked at the two verbs, ponders versus pours, and there's quite a difference there. We need to be patient. I have read that patience is throwing passionate anger at a distance. Patience is throwing passionate anger at a distance. And I like that saying because I thought, you know, yeah, I need to keep passionate anger away from myself. Don't speak or act until you have control of your emotions. And then I also find that memorizing these verses have been really helpful in helping me with deal with anger. That way, when somebody gets to me, I have a verse right in hand. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." There was a gentleman, his name is Dr. Good, and I thought, oh, what a fun name. But anyway, this is what he said about that verse. He said, "Silence is often the best proof of wisdom." And I thought, yeah, silence is often the best proof of wisdom. So, and then I also read a book called God's Wisdom for Daily Living. And we're not going to turn to all these verses. I'll just kind of read them. But there were some really good truths concerning anger. In Proverbs 27:3, it says, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty." That's true. We know that because we've seen sandbags with all the flooding. "But the provocation or the anger of a fool is heavier than both of them." Also, anger is just foolish. Proverbs 14:17 says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Wisdom can control or calm your anger. Proverbs 29:8, "Scorners set a city aflame, but a wise man turned away anger." Anger can be produced by slander, and that would be if you're angry at someone who's slandering. So Proverbs 25:23 says, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Backbiting or slander, that can hurt four people. Slander can hurt the person that's slandering, the person that you're slandering against, the person that hears, and the name of God. There was an evangelical pastor called Charles Simeon, and he was in the 1700s, and he said how he handles slander when it makes him angry is this is his little quote on it. He said, "We would all do well not to be curious about what others are saying about us. There's little good that can come of it. Pride, if the comments are good. Discouragement, if they're critical. Anger, if they're false." And he said, these are emotions we need to not cultivate. So I guess I'd encourage us not to be cautious about what we're cultivating and what we're allowing to listen to. And then in Proverbs 25, verse 24, it says, "It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And I think we've all know that verse. But I thought, how sad. You know, no husband wants to live with us if we're like that. So I thought, let's not be like that woman. A controlled temper is also wise. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." And then we teach our children, you know, to avoid people who are given to anger and quarreling. But, you know, that should be true of us as well. In Proverbs 23, it says, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." In a world where strife and anger and quarreling, they're commonplace. People fight all the time. You don't even have to go to Target to see that one. We have an enormous opportunity to shine as lights. We, by God's power, can be different. We can choose not to quarrel or be associated with conflict. We need to be characterized as women of peace. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out of water, so abandon that quarrel before it breaks out." And then Proverbs 22:24 says, "Do not associate with a man or a woman given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you'll learn their ways. Sin is contagious. Friendship with a furious woman or an angry woman is like living in a house that's on fire. Her unreasonable conduct can stir up your own temper. One fire can kindle another. Occasional outbursts of anger can form a habit, and the habit becomes our nature." It's also been said that some people can argue and fight about anything. But the Lord says that in James, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." The anger of man is not being used of God. It's not profitable. And as I was looking over these steps on how to control your anger, and, you know, I kind of compared them to Levon's lesson on leave irritation behind and spiral up. And I thought, they're similar. And as we said before in discussion group, all these things are the same. The pattern of godly behavior doesn't change just because the topic has changed. Imagine that. So, and then finally, how did Christ respond to tormentors and provocation? In 1 Peter 2, it says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And then later on in 1 Peter 3, it says, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." I don't understand that kind of love. I don't understand that enormity of forgiveness. And then how could he endure all of that for us ladies? So I just have been praying that we can look more and more to Jesus and how he handled that emotion of anger, which I know he didn't feel because he's perfect. But shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you, Lord, and we just desire above all else that your name would be honored and that you would not be shamed by our behavior of anger, of irritation, by whatever fancy word we want to put on it, Lord. Father, help us to walk as women of who love you and desire that your reputation not be shamed by our behavior. Father, help that to be in the forefront of our minds. I just pray for the woman here who maybe doesn't know you, doesn't believe in you, Lord. I just pray for her salvation today. I pray that she would see that she needs you and that sin that anger is a sin, Lord, and that she needs to turn from that, believe in you and what you've accomplished on the cross, Lord. Father, I just pray for today, and I just pray for the coming weeks that we would be known as women of peace instead of women of anger. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.